If you have your Bibles, please remain standing and turn to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter number 13. Hosea chapter number 13. Everybody please stand. Reading of God's Word, we'll read verses 1 through 8. We've been going through the book of Hosea since, I believe, around May of last year. And I cannot believe it has been that long, but I tell you what, it's been a good study all the way through it, and I have learned a lot. And it's been a very timely book. But Hosea chapter number 13, we'll start reading in verse number 1. Hosea 13 in verse number 1. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more and have made them molten images for their silver and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they have forgotten me. Therefore, I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their hearts, and there will I devour them like a lion, and the wild beast shall tear them. You can be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, the fall of a nation. The fall of a nation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the prophecy of Hosea. God, your faithful servant who suffered so much in the betrayal of his wife. But God, in that terrible ordeal, God, you show us a nation that can very well be a reflection of what can happen in our lives. This is just such a passage. Father, you show us how in slow motion the descent of a nation to judgment. Father, I pray that you'd take this passage and help us take the example of a nation and apply it to an individual. God, help us to see your truth in here. Help us to see that Jesus is our only Savior. Father, I pray that you'd show us that the Lord is the only path to take. Father, I pray that you would warn us if we begin to fall away from God. God, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Have you ever watched someone fall? I mean, you're standing across the room and you see them fall. I've seen movies and television shows from time to time, and every time they show somebody falling, it's usually not in real time. How do they usually show a fall on TV? In what? Slow motion, don't they? You know why they do that? It's because falls happen so fast. I remember when I was coming back from the mission trip to New Mexico, we stopped in a McDonald's in Texas, and I remember getting Evan a little meal, and I went back to go fill our drinks around the drink machine, and I remember plainly seeing the yellow cones that plainly said, floor is wet. And I remember looking at that tile saying, that tile is wet. I walked over there to get my drinks. I turned around, going back to my seat. I remembered that I did not get the straws. And I turned this much. It felt like that much. And immediately, I was on the floor. My feet went out from under me, and I fell that fast. Now, if it would be hilarious if we had a camera on me and could show it in slow motion, because drinks went everywhere, feet went everywhere, but when it really happened, all I remember was a slight jostle and I was on the floor. You see, a fall can happen in a moment, in a second. And that's why when you see somebody fall, you're helpless. You can't get out there quick enough to catch them. They don't fall in slow motion, they fall quickly. But if you could see someone fall, like if you were to be able to see me fall in slow motion in that McDonald's, you'd learn some things. You'd learn some things that those yellow cones really mean wet floor. And when there is a wet floor, you'd learn that you cannot stop in tennis shoes and continue on going the way you were going before. You see, you'd learn some things if it were shown in slow motion. Well, it seems as though that in these 8 verses in chapter number 13, God is showing us in slow motion the fall of a nation. A nation that at one time stood tall and straight in the blessings and the favor of God, that now lies flat on its back in judgment. We see in these verses not only how a nation can fall, but how each and every one of us have the potential of becoming the same fallen story. You see, every child of God can avoid the fall of Ephraim and Israel by seeing 3 characteristics of their fall taken from these verses. There are 3 characteristics that if we'll see them in this slow motion fall of Ephraim and Israel, you can help. You can keep from falling away from God. Here's the first characteristic. I want you to see a superior past. A superior past. Every fall begins from a raised or an exalted position. Can we all agree on that? Nobody falls when they're laying on the ground. There's no potential to fall. I remember a lot of times I get flashbacks from science and my education. Kinetic energy is energy in motion. But potential energy is energy that is there from some raised position. I'm going right over everybody's head. Potential energy is something from a position. If I take the songbook and I put it in a raised position, here it's got very little potential energy. But as I raise it up, it's got the potential of falling. That's how I always remember potential energy. That has the potential of falling off. Listen, a lot of people want to lay on the ground in their spiritual life. They don't want to have the potential of falling. They don't want to climb up. They just want to lay real still. Why? Because there's no commitment. There's no potential of falling. There's no potential of somewhere along the line falling down. What a horrible place to live. What a horrible place to live and say, I don't really want to go with God because I'm afraid I'll fall. I'm afraid I'll falter. I'm afraid I'll show my frailties and weaknesses. Well, I'm sorry, because in an exalted position, in a position of closeness with God, is when we can really experience. It may be the first step in falling, but it is a place that every one of us should strive for. An exalted place, an exalted position. You see, I remember when I was when I used to preach down at those rescue missions, and I'd go talk to those fellas after it was over, and through tears they would look at me and they'd say, Brother Ronnie, I wasn't always like this. Brother Ronnie, I used to have a house. Brother Ronnie, I used to have a wife and a family and a job. I wasn't always like this. You know, Ephraim can say very much the same thing, who is going to be going into the throes of judgment here shortly. They could say, man, I wasn't always in exile. I wasn't always being held captive. I wasn't always under the knife of the enemy. You see, here in the early part of this chapter, we see that superior past, that lofty position that Ephraim once held. I want you to notice a key to a superior past or a lofty position. position is first of all a humble approach. In verse number 1, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. The verse indicates that at one time Ephraim trembled before God. That there was a time when their words to God were in a trembling voice. Oftentimes I've been in churches where people will give testimonies. They'll stand up and give a personal testimony. And oftentimes some lady, I can't remember her name, used to try to get up and tell a testimony at temple, and she'd get choked up and her voice would start quivering and it'd get real high and you couldn't tell what she was saying, but you started crying anyhow. Well, listen, God has said that when Ephraim used to speak to me, his voice used to tremble. He used to tremble at my words. He used to be humble before me. It was a time when they feared the Lord and were submissive to His will. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, now Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord our God, to walk in His ways and to love Him. You see, he said one time, there was a time when Ephraim loved me. There was a time when Ephraim feared me and approached me humbly. And the result was exaltation. He said, Ephraim spoke trembling. He exalted himself in Israel. You see, because of their humble position, because of their fear of God, and their lowering themselves before God, they were lifted up among the tribes of Israel. Matter of fact, one author brought to mind that brought to knowledge that the fact that Joshua, the successor of Moses, came from the tribe of Ephraim. You see, it was an exalted position they gained. What did Jesus say in Luke 14:11? Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see, the way up in the Christianity, the way up before God is the way down. It's to fear the Lord. Oh, so many people, I think, well, if you're a Christian, then you've got to tremble and fear God and fear His judgments and fear His wrath. Yes, but in doing so, we are exalted in a position near Him. You see what I'm saying? It is a humble approach that was a good start. Also, a holy acknowledgement. Look at verse number 4. God said, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no other God before me, for there is no Savior beside me. You see, God is reminding them of who He was. You see, in their past, not too long ago, there was a time when they would have boldly declared the exact words of verse number 4. Why, they would have shouted it from the housetops. Yahweh is my God. There is no other God but Yahweh. Oh, but that wasn't the condition of the time when Hosea's preaching this message. But there was a time in which they would say, there's no God but the God Yahweh, Jehovah. In the first half of verse number 4. Notice what it said in verse number 4. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me. That is almost a word for word recitation of the very first of the commandments. Exodus 20 verse 2 and 3. When before God goes into the Ten Commandments, He says that I am the God that brought you out of Egypt. Ye shall have no other gods before me. God has given them the very first and premier commandment. He said, listen, there was a time when at one time you agreed with me. You stood on the mount and covenanted with God and said, there is no God but Jehovah. There is no God but Yahweh. Oh, listen, that is the position that we should all strive for, that knowledge that there was no God like Jehovah. There was a time when they walked in faith knowing that if any saving was going to go on, it was going to be done by God and God alone. John Phillips, commenting on these verses, said, They would have said there was no Savior in the golden calf. There's no Savior in Baal. There's no Savior in Moloch. There's no Savior in God and in any God worshipped by the nations surrounding Israel. You see, in a time when they were standing, in a time when they were exalted, everything else that was not of God, everything else that tried to usurp God was quickly weeded out and said, there is no God but Yahweh. Can you imagine when God is raining down manna from heaven and quail and are parting the Red Sea and the waters? Can you imagine them bowing down to some God, some other God, some false God in the midst of all those miracles? You see, there was a time when they stood tall for God. It was a holy acknowledgement. It was a humble approach. Also, it was a helping approval. Look in verse number 5. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of Egypt, in the land of great drought, according to their pleasure, so they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted, because they were the people that had feared God. Because of faith, they were fruitful. You see, God blessed them. God met their needs. God satisfied them. He prospered them. He protected them. He provided for them. He cared for them. Listen, just because this is a lesson about falling doesn't mean we ought to not desire to rise. I get back to the fact that some people don't want to rise. Some people just want to lay down. They don't want to risk following God. They just want to be saved and have their ticket to heaven. And that's all they want. And they, Sunday after Sunday, basically they just lay down. I don't want to go any further with God. I'm comfortable where I am. I know Ephraim fell from this position, and a lot of people fall from that position. But if you're ever going to know the blessings of God, if you're ever going to know the provision of God, if you're ever going to know intimacy with God and walking with Him, and to know and be able to proclaim that there is no God but Jesus, there is no God but Jehovah, then you're going to have to rise above the level of mediocrity. You see, it was their superior past that we find that was a starting point of their fall. Don't fear having that kind of superior position. Don't fear going on with God, because people do fall, but people get back up. You understand what I'm saying? Don't be afraid to go on with God. Just because you think you're going to fall and have a problem and you're not going to... I remember one of the hesitations about before I became this, I wonder if I can follow God, if I can obey Him. Oh, listen, you just let God work through you and let Him worry about it. You just keep your eyes on Him. And that's what Ephraim didn't do. You see, that leads me to the next point. Not only a superior past, but we find a sinful present. One author said, divine provisions were taken for granted and their privileges were abused. Prosperity was their downfall and idolatry was their sin. Yes, they were in an exalted position, but always in an exalted position is the chance that you could be more preoccupied with the blesser, with the blessing instead of the blesser. Notice their descent. I want you to see a blatant disregard. Look at chapter 13, verse number 2. And now they sin more and more. They sin more and more. They begin more and more to turn a deaf ear to the call and the command of God's Word. Sin is transgression of the law. We know that from 1 John 3:4. And that's what sin was. They were transgressing the very words of God. They were giving a deaf ear to God's command. It was a blatant disregard. Every fall begins with a tipping of the balance with gravity. At the moment of imbalance, there is an acceleration effect. When one begins to test the slippery slope of sin, it accelerates. Its acceleration is overwhelming. You see, it is so easy once we Once we go to a point where we're not listening to God's word anymore, when we're turning a deaf ear to His call and His commands, that it quickly turns to more and more sin. You understand what I'm saying? Every fall has that beginning. Every fall has that slow but starting descent. You see what I'm saying? Every fall has that tipping point in which you fall from. If there was a blatant disregard for God's word, and they begin to sin more and more, as some people might say, they begin to sin hand over fist, following the slippery path of sin. Notice also, in 2 Chronicles 33:23, he said, and humbled himself not before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but Ammon trespassed more and more. Isaiah, why should we be stricken anymore? Why, ye will revolt more and more. But evil men, 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Sin has a sliding, slippery effect. And when we begin to leave God, when we begin to turn away a deaf ear to His Word, we begin to see an acceleration in blatant disregard to Him. Not only do we see a blatant disregard, they sin more and more, but we see a barren determination. Look at what they did. They sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it, the work of the craftsmen, they say to them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. You see, they begin to pour themselves into their idols. The works of their hand were not used to bless God, but to blaspheme God. They weren't using their labors for God. They were using their labors contrary to God. One author said the activities of the spiritually indifferent are always meaningless. We're always meaningless. I think back to those years not long after I got saved. And after I got saved, there was a time when for a while I walked with the Lord, but I quickly got away from the Lord. And I think about all those years that I spent away from God in misery, in rebellion to God, wasted years. Years that can't be gotten back. Years that are gone forever. Oh, that's like this idolatry. They're working hard to fashion out of silver these idols and these things they can bow down to, when it's all futile. When it's all empty and vanity and vain. You see, their activities were meaningless. How debasing to build an idol with the sweat of one's brow and bow down and kiss it in worship. And else a man would say, well, good night, Brother Roddy. I'm not a heathen hot and tight to make an idol out of stone and put it in my living room and bow down to it. Well, you don't have to make an idol out of stone. There's idols made out of plastic. There's idols made out of steel. There's idols made out of bank accounts. There's idols made out of brick. There's idols made out of all kinds of things in this world that we'll invest so much time into, so much passions, and it is empty and vain and useless. That's what they begin to do. They were barren in their determination. It was not fruitful. It didn't do anything. It made no difference. I'd like to note in what it says in verse number 2. It says, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. That phrase in the Hebrew could also be translated, let them that sacrifice men kiss the calves. What it was talking about was the worship of Moloch, where Moloch was this burning, brazen, a fierce statue with arms outstretched, and they would take their children, their infant children, and throw them into the farms of Moloch and burn them. He is saying here, Lord, let these men, let these sacrificers of men kiss the calves. Reach down and give what is most precious to these and reach down and worship them. They created a God to suit themselves, that they could be comfortable around, that would excuse their sin and overlook their transgression. And my, we're good at that. My, we're good at creating gods to suit ourselves that make us feel comfortable. It was a blatant disregard. It was a barren determination. Also, it was a broken devotion. A broken devotion. You know, it could be that the tipping point of the fall came when their devotion was broken. When it was divided between the gods of this world and the God of the world to come. Take for example verse number 1. We see the good part. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offered in Baal, he died. There was a division of their devotion. There was a breaking of their devotion. A splitting, if you will. A parting of their devotion. Look at verse number 6. According to their pleasures, so they were filled. They were filled. Their hearts were exalted. Therefore, they forgotten me. Notice the repeating of the phrase, they were filled. 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 The filling, they became more concerned with the filling than they did with the Father. And they forgot about God, and thus they fail. The reason I preach this point is because of 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Everyone that standeth, everyone that knows God and walks with God has the potential of falling, has the potential of their devotion being divided between God in heaven and the gods on earth, has a potential of blatantly disregarding God's word, has the potential of all their labors becoming barren, all their determination becoming barren. That is the sinful present that we can look at. Notice, last of all, we see a severe prospect. When I fell in New Mexico, on that New Mexico trip, when I was there at Duck McDonald's in Texas, I'll be real honest with you. It wasn't the fall that got me. Matter of fact, I can't remember a whole lot about the fall because it happened so fast, but between here and here, it was quite a comfortable ride. But it's the sudden stop that got me. Busted up my elbow and bruised my hip real bad and was sore all the way the trip back. Well, Ephraim is about to experience the sudden stop of falling away from God. You see, that's what's painful. The descent, listen to me, the descent away from God can be quite pleasurable. There is pleasure in sin for a season. There is pleasure in sin for a season. Oh, but the sudden stop is what hurts. Notice in this severe prospect, we have a fading of security. Look in verse number 3. In verse number 3. In their severe prospect, we see verse number 3. Therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. See, the great boast of the people of God was that God would never allow the temple to be taken. That God would, matter of fact, Jeremiah 7:4, listen to what he was kind of quoting what they were saying. Trust ye not in lying lips, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. What people were saying, hey, it's not about where I live. It's not about what I say. It's not about how I relate to God. It's all about that temple. Just as long as that temple is here, I'm okay. Just as long as I'm living close to that temple. It's like a lot of people say, just as long as I'm living close to that church, I'll be okay. Just as long as I occupy my pew every now and then, everything's going to be fine. No, my friend, it's not. That's what they found. Their security was wrapped up in the land, and it was about, and by the Assyrians, God was about to take that security blanket that was wrapped around them and rip it away by the Assyrians with its mighty army that loomed near, and to whisk them away into exile. You see, God paints the picture in verse number 3, indicating their scattering among the nations. It's like that morning mist that you, maybe you're in the house on a Saturday morning and you look out across the property, maybe next to you, and you see that morning fog out there, and maybe an hour later you go back there and it's gone. Or maybe like the dew that was on the ground when you went to go get the paper, your shoes got all wet, but by the noontime you walk out on the lawn and your shoes don't get wet. It's there 1 minute, it's gone the next. Like the chaff that the whirlwind comes through. Like you think about in the summertime when they cut that grass and it begins to dry out in that sun. And when the wind blows through in the night, it'll pick up that grass and spread it all over the place. That's what it's talking about. The spreading out. He's talking about the exile and the disbursement of the people of God among the nations. Blown like chaff, driven like the wind, like the fog and smoke. Listen, when you and I fall away from God, the consequences may well be the ripping away of everything we hold tightly and securely to. When we fall away from God, we put at jeopardy every securing thing that we hold to in this world. Things like family, like job, like health, money, and on and on and on. When we fall away from God, I know very well from experience, when we fall away from God, He can take the things that mean the most to us and rip them from us. That's what these people were about to experience. The sudden stop would be a fading of security. Also, we find not only a fading of security, but the fury of the sovereignty. Look at verse 7 and 8. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion. As a leopard, by the way, will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps. And I will rend the call of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast will tear them. I find it interesting in this illustration that God is using of these three different beasts that are given here. These wild beasts are symbolic of the surrounding Gentile nations around Israel. All the nations that threaten them are represented in these beasts. The lion being Babylon, the bear was Medo-Persia, and the leopard was the Greeks, Alexander the Great. You see, the enemies of God had long been kept at bay. The enemies of God that had long been kept at bay will be released. Enemies that although surrounded the people of God were powerless against God's hedge of protection. These would be free to attack. Oh, what a picture that is. When we descend down the path of falling away from God, we are vulnerable to all the surrounding enemies that God at one time protected us from. Now coming and being used of God as a means of chastening. You see, basically God is saying that you are opening up the door to your worst nightmares. You're falling away from me. You're refusing me. You're turning a deaf ear to my word. Your refusal to follow me and to respect me. Your bowing down to other gods is opening up the door to everything that you fear. He is the one that alone protects us. He is alone the one that plants a hedge of protection about us. And He alone is the one that can take that hedge of protection down. He'll do what it takes to bring back His people. In closing, I want you to take note in verse number 8. He says, I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps. And that is the picture of a mama bear and baby bear. And the one thing you don't want to get in between is a mama bear and the baby bear. Because instantly you become a target. You become a necessary wall that must be torn down to get to what that mama bear wants. You see, anything that stands between mama bear and the cubs will be destroyed. Nahum 1:2 said, God is a jealous God, and He will not permit anything to stand between Him and your love and devotion for Him. You see, that's why God is like a mama bear. He will stop at nothing to get our attention. He will stop at nothing to gain our devotion. I am the Lord your God. I alone am the one that has saved you, as verse number 4 tells us. He'll prove that fact. Whatever He has to do to prove that in our lives, He will do. Whatever it takes to get my son's and my daughter's attention from going down a wrong path, I will do. So will God do the same for us. I wonder, have you fallen from God? You may say, well, Brother Ronnie, there was a time where I knew what it was to follow God and I knew what it was to love God and be devoted. Man, I remember there was a time in my life where I would just, there's nothing like God. There's nothing like knowing Him. There's nothing like being right with Him. But Brother Ronnie, in reality, I've followed a wrong road. I've been sold a bill of goods by the God of this world. I've gained the momentum, and the sudden stop has been the wreckage of my life. If you've fallen today, I want you to know you don't have to continue on your path. You can come to God and repent and make things right. As a matter of fact, as we go on in this chapter, we'll find God begging even now. You think about what we've been through in this book. What God has said, what He's threatened, and yet at the end of this book, it is a plea. Look at chapter number 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen in thine iniquity. God is still pleading with the people. We've spent 14 chapters of threatening and chastening and threatening and talking and pleading. And yet God's still pleading in the last chapter. Listen, you may be on the downward spiral of falling away from God, but you can stop in a heartbeat. You know, like on that slow motion. If they put it in slow motion, I can always press pause on that video and I can hit rewind. And that guy will go from a fallen position to back standing on his feet. I tell you what, that's what a 180 repentance tonight can do to our lives. It can reverse the effects of our fall. It can break our fall if we'll repent. If we'll turn from our falling away, we'll renew our devotion for God. We'll say, God is the only God in my life. I live for Him. I love Him. I'll humble myself and obey His word. I'll follow Him. He can put the brakes on a fall real fast. God is still pleading. Oh, listen, you may be in a position where you're falling, but I want to tell you there is a God in heaven that can stop your fall if you'll repent. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for Your Word. And God, it's often not easy to read. It's often not easy to preach. But God, it is true nevertheless. God, there's been so many times in this book of Hosea You have struck fear into my heart. And tonight is no exception. Father, I pray that You would reverse my falling. My devotions that have been divided as I study and as I write down things on pieces of paper. God, You're dealing with my heart. You're showing me where my devotion has been divided and splintered, where I've given away this piece of my heart and that piece of my heart, where things have infiltrated your holy place in my life. Oh God, God, I repent. I don't want to fall. Oh God, I've had so many near misses in my falling, in my Christian life. I don't want to utterly fall. Oh God, God, I repent. I turn to you. God, I pray that once again you'd renew my devotion, renew my love for you. God, I pray you'd work in every heart in this room. God, if there's one lost person in this room, their fall is the fall of eternity. Their downward spiral of sin ends up in eternity in hell. Oh God, I pray the convicting power of the Spirit of God would prick their heart and would cause them to flee the wrath to come before they fall off into eternity without Christ. Oh God, I pray that they would come and receive you. Father, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.